Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai, so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord.
In 1999, a 17-year-old girl had a gun pointed at her face, and the gunman asked her, do you believe in God? She paused. This is a life or death question. And she said, yes, I believe in God. Why? Asked the gunman. But she never gave an answer to that because her body fell lifeless to the ground at his feet before she could respond. This was Rachel Scott, who was killed at Columbine. Some of you might remember that, but she was faced with this moment where she had to make a choice. And what was she going to say? She chose to reveal her belief in God, and that cost her her life. So in chapter 4 of Esther, Esther's faced with the choice, right? Is she going to risk her life to try to save the Jewish people? And remember, she hasn't even revealed that she's a Jew yet. Like, she has been able to keep that hidden, living as a Persian queen. Now she has a choice. Who's she going to identify with? She going to identify with the Jews? She going to continue hiding? And if she identifies with her Jewish people, what's going to happen when she goes to the king? So, okay, I'm not sure that any of us are going to face something as drastic as Esther or Rachel Scott. Probably most of us will never be in a position like Esther, right? And there is always potential for that, to face something like Rachel Scott. But I think beneath that, we each have these defining moments in our lives. And we each have this place where we have to make a choice, okay? And what I want then to do is help you be prepared for that, or to continue thinking about that when you're forced to choose. Like, really, try to put yourself in Rachel Scott's shoes. How would you have responded? Gun to your head, do you believe in God? What's your response to that? Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So this morning then, is it like, hey, are you still trying to hold on to your life? Like, I don't want to give up the things that I have. I'm just trying to keep this control of this little thing I have right here. I'm so afraid of anything happening. Or is it like, no. I don't care. My life is the Lord's. And in that place is where you will actually find your life. So I want to look at three key moments from our story. So turn to Esther chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some back there. I saw Todd Coffey wandering around. I guarantee you he would love to bring you a Bible. There he is. Todd, if you want to bring someone, raise your hand. If you need a Bible, really, I want you to have a Bible. So don't sit there without a Bible, because you need it in your lap. You need to be looking at God's word. Greg read all of chapter 4 for us, which is what we're going to focus on this morning. So Esther chapter 4, okay? First key moment we see is that Esther is thrown into a crisis. She's thrown into a crisis. And the first thing then to notice here, what Greg just read for us, Esther is totally unaware. She doesn't even know about Haman's plan to destroy the Jews. She has no idea what's going on. Okay, she finds out because Mordecai comes to the gate and he's mourning. And he comes there and he puts on this sackcloth and ashes, right? And to us, that's just like, what is going on? He's wearing some itchy clothes, maybe goat skin or something, and putting on ashes. It was a sign of grieving. He was grieving. It wouldn't have been weird back in those days. It was kind of like, hey, I'm mourning. This is self-humiliation. I'm distressed. He's in distress over the news of what's going to happen. Right, so he's grieving. Have you been in a place where you've been grieving over something? Like, how do we normally grieve? At least, maybe this is just me, but like, if something happens, lose someone you love, usually it's like, go in your room and close the door and be like, leave me alone. Right, that's typically how we tend to grieve. There's nothing wrong with that. Just in those days, it was like, hey, I'm grieving. I'm going to go outside and scream and yell and wear these sackcloth and ashes. He's still grieving, right? He's distressed. And maybe Mordecai even felt a special sense of shame. Like, do you think that? Maybe it's like, you know what? It's kind of my fault for starting this fight with Haman. Now, it's not his fault. Haman is evil and wants to destroy everyone. But he might have felt a little bit like, oh, man, shoot. I brought this on. Now, I want us to understand where Esther's coming from here, okay? Like, you got to put yourself in her position, okay? This is all news to her. This is new news to her, right? And she finds out that Mordecai wants her to go to the king and to plead for her people. This is new to her. So what's she experiencing as she takes all this in? Let's go to verse 11 and let's read that. This kind of gives you a feel as she responds to Mordecai, as him saying, go. He commands her to go to the king and plead. And this is what she's experiencing. Verse 11. All the king's servants and people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king for these 30 days. So what's she saying? I haven't been called to the king for the last 30 days, okay? He hasn't even invited me in. I haven't seen him. So maybe he's bored with Esther. So she hasn't even seen him. 30 days. And if I go in there, Mordecai, I could be killed. Like, it's the law. I'm not just joking around. Like, this isn't just his opinion. It's the law. I could be killed. So I think she's almost trying to say, like, Mordecai, do you realize what you're asking me to do? Do you feel a little bit for her? Feel some distress there? Like, and kind of feel, man, she's just finding out the news that her people are going to be destroyed. And her adopted father, Mordecai, is grieving, and that bothers her. And now he's asking her, you need to go reveal your Jewish identity. Well, what did he say before that? Remember? Yeah, he said the opposite before. Don't tell anyone you're a Jew. Now he's telling the exact opposite. And here she is. She's receiving all of this all at once. It's just coming at her. So you could feel she's wrestling with what's going on. She's thrown into this crisis. And I think she's just thinking, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? How do you respond when you're thrown into a crisis? What's your immediate response or what's your long-term response? All sorts of different situations you could be thrown into. But first, do you even recognize the moment? Like Esther didn't even see it coming. She was totally unaware, completely unaware. Like right now, do you recognize the current cultural moment that we live in? Or are you just completely unaware of what's going on? You just stand totally oblivious like Esther, that when the news comes, you're like, what? I didn't see that coming. Jesus gets down on the scribes for that, right? They can tell the weather, what's going on with the weather, but he's like, you don't even know the signs of the times. You don't even know what's going on around you. The kingdom of God is here, right? That's why he's mad at them. Are we oblivious? Or maybe let's take it a little more personal. Do you recognize when relationships are crumbling around you? See the crisis happening in front of you? Are you aware enough to see the problem and then to respond to the problem? Now, here's the thing. Maybe somebody else created the crisis. Maybe it's a relational thing that was created outside of your control, right? Esther did not cause this. But it's thrown on her, basically, or she's thrown into it. So maybe you didn't even start the conflict, right? It's like, my wife did. Whatever. Whoever it is, my kids, they're the ones who brought this turmoil. My parents, whatever relationship, it might not have been you, but you're thrown into it. And the point is, how will you respond? So again, this could be a big, big picture crisis. This could be something at work. It's dumped on you. You didn't ask for it. It's just, boom, there it is. How are you going to respond to that? It could be big picture culture. Could be school. Or it could come down to the personal level where it's interacting with people. But how will we respond to those moments? The second key element then in our text this morning that I want us to see is that God is calling the shots. God is calling the shots. Look at verse 14. This is Mordecai responding to Esther. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So God's providence comes back into focus in verse 14. That's what I want us to see. That Mordecai reveals to Esther that if she keeps silent, if she hides her identity as a Jewish woman, what's he say? Relief and deliverance is going to come from somewhere else. See God's providence there? But what exactly does Mordecai mean? What's he saying when he says that? Like relief and deliverance is going to come from somewhere else. Number one is that Esther has a choice. She does have a choice. You can keep silent if you want, Esther. That's what he's saying. You can. That's fine. It's up to you. But God will not deviate from his covenant promises based on her choice. Do you get that? God is not going to deviate from his promises, his plan, based on what she chooses. Mordecai then seems to understand God's covenant with his people. So he's telling Esther, even if you don't try to save us, God will keep a remnant. He's going to save us. He won't let us get wiped out, completely wiped out. He's going to raise somebody else up, right? You have a choice. But he knows that behind that, God is going to remain faithful to his covenant. So remember, one of the themes that we're seeing here is that God saves his people to keep them as a witness, right? And obviously, Mordecai is revealing this to us, and he gets this. John Calvin, who's an old, dead theologian, says, God never deviates from his perfect uprightness. Think about that. In everything that God does, everything he does, he never deviates from his perfect uprightness. So he's going to complete what he started, go back to Genesis, back with Abraham, even before that, Genesis 12, what God started with Abraham, 15, he makes the covenant, it's sealed, it's signed, it's done, he gives him the sign, circumcision, he's going to complete what he started. He will even use broken sinners to accomplish his plan. And get this, even in the right and wrong choices that we make. So even if we get it right or we get it wrong, God never deviates from his perfect uprightness. So obviously we're in the middle of a lot of mystery here when we talk about God's providence. And it can be confusing if you really press into it, because God is a lot bigger than us. And I'm telling you that God is working out his plan. He's going to bring his plan together to its ends. He's going to do that. And then at the same time saying Esther totally had a choice to do whatever she wanted, right? We kind of rub up against that, like, well, her free will, and then God bringing everything together and directing and guiding every single thing, right and wrong choices. It can be a little confusing because there is some mystery behind what God does, what he doesn't do. That's okay. Pretty small compared to God. It's okay to step into some of that mystery and say, can't see behind that. But we know from Scripture, this is what we see. He has a choice. And yet God is going to complete his plan no matter what. He's never going to deviate from his perfect uprightness. Now, there's a famous line in this book, which is in verse 14. It says, who knows whether you have not come to this royal position for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Again, this is God's providence. Like, how did Esther get there? God placed Esther there. And so I think what Mordecai is saying in his response to her is, maybe God put you here for this reason, Esther. Like, do you get that? Maybe he put you here on purpose. So I want to think about that phrase for just a minute. For such a time as this. Esther, her people are about to be destroyed. And she doesn't even know that it's going to happen, right? Until Mordecai says something. And her response is like, but if I step in, I could die. You get that? Then what does Mordecai say to her? Yeah, but remember, you were put here for this time. You were put here for this specific time, for this specific reason. How about your life? You understand that you are put here? It's not an accident. Maybe you need a Mordecai to remind you. Mordecai had to help Esther see, right, that she was put in that position. God placed her there. It was no mistake. Acts 17, 26 says this, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. Determined periods. Another way to translate that would be appointed times in history, the boundaries of their dwelling place. So what I want you to get is, like, it's no mistake you are where you are. It's on purpose. You live in God's determined time and place. Like, do you really get that? Do you get that? Like, you are where you are on purpose. It's not an accident. Down to the house that you live in. It's not an accident. The town, right? The family you grew up in. The country you're in. This is God's providence. And you got to understand God's providence in order to make the right choice, which brings us to our third moment, which is Esther's final choice. Esther's final choice. All right, everything hinges on Esther's final choice here. What's she going to do? You already know because we read it. But is she going to hide her identity? Is she going to reveal it? Is she going to continue on hanging out with the Persians and trying to keep that lifestyle? Or is she going to show, no, I'm actually a Jew and I'm going to go to the king? Have you ever had a choice like this where you feel like It's like all eyes are on you. And it's down to this, like, you got to make a decision. Your destiny's in your hands. Like, it's which one are you going to take? Are you going to do this one or this one? What's before you? Maybe after you leave here, you're going to come and it's going to be like brisket or pulled pork. I don't know. Maybe it's a hard choice, right? Okay, no, but like a life or death, like, what am I going to do? Have you ever been faced with something like that? Let's read verse 16. This is Esther. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So she makes her choice. She makes her final choice. It's against the law, but I'm going to do it. And if I perish, I perish, which is another just great line from this text. So she calls on Mordecai, hey, I want you to go hold a fast for me, right? And so what's happening when she says that, like holding a fast? It's basically is seek God. So it's not spelled out there for us like they were seeking God, but that's what was happening. Same as in verse 3, when the Jews started fasting and weeping, they were seeking God. So she's seeking God. Let's seek God, his help and his favor as I go before the king. Does that make sense? But what I want you to see, though, in Esther, is do you see the confidence she has in verse 16? Like, she's starting to change compared to chapter 2, where it's just like, whatever her reasoning was, to just kind of go along with everything. She's starting to get a little bit of like, okay, Mordecai, if we're going to do this, then you got to go fast. I'm going to go fast. Here we go. We're going to do it. She's starting to get some confidence. She's starting to change from maybe just doing whatever, just going along with Persian ways that we saw at the beginning. Now, Esther faces this crisis, and she makes her final choice. And we actually see something similar in Matthew 26, verses 38 through 39. Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell down on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so you see Jesus is in this crisis. He's experiencing this torment almost over what's going to happen. And he knew what he was about to face. He knew what was coming if he kept going in the same direction. He knew that he was about to experience the wrath of the Father for all of our sin. Not his, he was perfect. He had no sin. For our sin, he was about to go to the cross to receive the punishment that was due to us. He was about to become an offering for us, a perfect offering. And he knew that that was coming, and so he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let that wrath pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done." You almost sense that, like, maybe Jesus could have chose to just walk away at that point. Like, that's going to be awful. Think about God's wrath just for one sin. Think about it for a lifetime of sin. Now think about every person who believes in Jesus and him pouring out his wrath. That's infinite wrath poured out on Jesus. And we might object saying, yeah, but Jesus was God. Like, he didn't really have to make a choice. He's perfect. This is no big deal. He's not really wrestling. But that's not what Scripture shows us. Scripture shows us that he's wrestling with what is ahead. And what I want then is for us to stand firm in the truth that Jesus made a choice to come down to earth. Jesus made a choice to go to the cross. He did obey the Father. Jesus made a choice to stay on the cross. Like, he had the power. He had the strength. He could have stopped it at any moment. At any moment, he could have been like, "I'm out. I don't want these people anymore. They're not worth it." Right? Send me some angels. I'm done with this. But he didn't. He stayed. He made a choice. Why? Because he does love us. Because it was going to bring glory to his father by doing his will. So Esther made her choice. She decided she's going to risk her life. I'm going to risk my life to try to save the Jewish people. She made her choice here. Jesus made his choice. He would give his life to save his people. What about you? Have you made that final choice to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, like I'm all in? Have you made that choice? Has that happened? Are you prepared then? If that has happened, you said, yeah, I'm all in, then are you prepared to make the same choice as Rachel Scott if it comes to it? Or like Esther? Like, are you ready for that? That you would say, man, I'm going to identify with Christ. I identify with him, this Jewish carpenter. I'm going to say, yes, he, like, I'm with him. No matter what you think about me, I'm with him. Or is it going to be like, nah, I kind of like the Persian lifestyle over here. I'm going to just kind of stay over here hidden. See that picture? I'm going to identify with Christ or with the world? John 21. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, following them. The one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, okay, so Peter's looking at John, he says to Jesus, what about this man? What he's asking is what's going to happen to John? How's John going to die? Because Jesus just told Peter, here's how you're going to die. Okay, so he looks at John and he's basically like, what about him? How's he going to die? You know what Jesus said in verse 22? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. So Peter's trying to say, well, okay, you just told me here's how I'm going to die. Well, what about John, Jesus? What's going to happen with his life? And Jesus is basically like, you know what? Don't worry about John. You follow me. He's saying the same thing to you this morning. You follow me. You make that choice. You have to do it, no matter what's going on around you. Because is that you? Is that you like Peter standing around saying, yeah, but what about them? Like, I'm trying to live like this, and I'm trying to do these things that God's calling, and what about them? Like, they're just lazy, or they don't even get it, or they're just a baby Christian. What about them? Jesus is saying, no, you follow me. Or are you waiting for someone else to make the choice for you? Like, yeah, maybe if my husband does that or if my wife follows, I might kind of pick it up a little bit. I might read my Bible if they do. No, you follow me. Are you waiting for someone's approval? Are you waiting for mom and dad to be like, okay, we're okay with you doing that. You don't have to pursue the career that we put before you? Or is it kind of like, I'm waiting for someone's approval, or I'm waiting to like, as long as I don't have to give up too much, right? Like, I just need to know beforehand. Like, I don't want to have to do too many hard things. He's like, no, you don't worry about them. Don't worry about these people. You follow me. It has to be personal. It has to be your choice, no matter what anyone else around you is doing. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are making that final choice. When you make that decision, when you understand that I am a sinner, I am lost, I am separated from God, I am destined to eternal damnation without Jesus Christ, I have to have him. I have to have a Savior. And when I put my faith in him for his death, what he did in my place, taking my punishment, and I now receive the righteousness of God, I'm making that choice to say, I believe in you. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the one who came and saved me. So we're saying then to Jesus, when we do that, my life is yours. And we're almost echoing Esther. If I die, I die. That's really what we have to become comfortable with, because the truth is, that in Christ you have already died. You have been crucified with Christ. Your life is now with him, and you have nothing else to lose. Therefore, that's why if you lose your life now, and that's happened to you now, you'll gain it in the end. You'll have it in the end. But if you try to hold on to it now, I got to keep it for myself, then you're going to lose it in the end. C.S. Lewis said, "You never know how much you really believe anything until it is truth or until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you." And this is where Esther found herself, right? She's faced with the possibility of death. So it's like the question, what does she really believe? What's she really going to do with this? She says, "If I perish, I perish. I'm choosing to go to try to save my people." That's the decision she made. I want to just give you one closing thought here. Esther made a choice to risk her life for those who were about to be destroyed. Right? You get that. Like, this isn't imaginary. We're going to see later what happens, but she made that choice to risk her life. She decided, "I'm going for it." Because there are a bunch of people who are about to be destroyed. It's real. Would you do the same? Would you be willing to do the same for someone else? Because we have babies in this country who are sentenced to destruction every day. It's not an if, it's not maybe, it's happening. Every day there is destruction and annihilation and being destroyed of innocent babies who can't say anything. Are you willing to risk like Esther for their sake? Now, whenever we talk about this, it's on two levels, okay? Talking about what's going on up here, the issue, the laws, the things, and then personal, talking conversations. Like, you're having a conversation with someone one-on-one, trying to talk to someone who's experienced that. It's different. I'm talking big picture, okay? God offers grace and forgiveness for anything that we've done. Talking big picture. Like, it's easy to look at Esther and be like, "Yeah, Esther, way to go. Verse 16, you're awesome." And then put the ball in our court and it's like, "Oh, I wouldn't even risk my reputation to say something, post something online, get out in front of a clinic and actually do something. Oh, that's how, I don't know. I don't want to be laughed at." But like, what would you be willing to risk? Would you at least be willing to sacrifice money to give to organizations that are doing that? Face whatever fear it is to speak up for them? Because what we see with Esther is she did not remain silent. She fasted, she sought God for help, and then she risked. So where are you at today? Are you just totally unaware of things happening around you? Relationships around you? Are you oblivious? If there's a crisis, or are you still struggling to choose, like, should I follow? Should I go all in? Or should I hold back just a little bit, keep a little bit of my heart to myself, try to save what I still have? Are you afraid to risk? Because what we see in Scripture is that Jesus chose to move towards you because he loves you. He did it. Through faith in him, we are saved because of his grace. He didn't hold back. He didn't remain oblivious. He didn't struggle to make that choice. He said, "I'm going to do it." And he stayed the course. He did it for our sake. So let's pray to him. Jesus, we're in awe of what you've given us. That you chose to love us, that you chose to come, that you chose to die. And that through your resurrection, we can have new life. I pray that everyone in this room would believe that, would know that, would experience that. So we just pray that you make our faith strong. Give us the courage, strength to be like Esther, in the face of things that are challenging. We're thrown into a crisis, God, we would respond in a way that honors you, understanding that it's your providence guiding everything. And we can rest in that. live from that. Pray in Jesus' name.